John chapter 8 and verse 12 to verse 20. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. And our theme is the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. We're told of him that he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Where did his authority come from? The Lord Jesus Christ had offered sinners the living water in verse 38. He that believeth on me, of the previous chapter, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In the previous verse, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He told the woman taken in adultery in the previous verses to sin no more. He then again directs sinners to himself. So first of all, and we make no apology for the fact that we've said this before, the first point is the Lord Jesus proclaims himself. The Lord Jesus proclaims himself. I am the light of the world. He directs sinners to come to him. This claim is the second I am, as he stood in the treasury, the court of the women. There were two golden lamps with steps up to light them, and they were meant to be a typical, pointing to the light of the world, the light, showing forth the truth, the way of salvation for those in darkness. He wasn't just a herald of the light, but the source of that light. And John chapter 1 makes a clear distinction between John the Baptist, who was a herald, and the light itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that light, and his light was the life of men. Now, John the Baptist is called a burning and shining light, but mere men they are reflectors of that light which has source in the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the way of salvation as not just a mere herald of the light, but as the very source of light itself. He is the light of the world, the only light there is for all who would be saved. There is no other. He is not one of many. The Baha'i religion, for example, teaches several ways to God. No, there are not several ways to God. There is one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's common to hear people talking, or politicians especially, of the great faiths of the world. Well, the great faiths of the world might be great in terms of present numerical attachment, But they are not great in the sense that they are not true. There is only one true religion, and that is Jesus Christ and Christianity according to the Bible. All must be saved by Christ who are saved. Anyone who is saved from the wrath of God upon their sins, which their sins deserve, is saved by Jesus Christ. That has been the case and will be the case. And ultimately, many sinners from all nations shall be saved by him. But there's only the one way of salvation. And you see the requirement, he that followeth after me. I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews were reminded of how the light led the way, the pillar of light led the way in the wilderness. And those who followed willingly would reach the promised land. But those who rebelled against its guidance perished in the wilderness. So it was not enough to have Christ the light before them. They must come to the light. They mustn't scurry off like an animal in the headlights of a car. It scurries off once the darkness. They mustn't be like that. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we have fellowship with the Father, it's walking in the light, Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The light shows us our sin, the light shows us that we need Christ, and the light shows us blessedness in following Christ. And if we have not been shown these things, then we do not walk in the light. It's not enough to have Christ set before us. We must actually believe and walk in his truth. Following the light means willingly embracing the truth and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then thankfully following him as our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, we are left in darkness. We are naturally in darkness. That's what this passage is telling us, that we need the light of the world. We are not naturally, we don't naturally know God. There is no natural Christian. It is supernatural. It is by the Spirit of God, changing the heart. And so a sinner is willing and able to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And Christ says of the possession promised that it is the light of life, at the end of verse 12, but shall have the light of life. When the light of the truth is received, it brings life with it, reconciliation with God, and the enjoyment of him. A mere theoretical acknowledgement of the truth is not conversion. The demons have that. They are forced to admit and acknowledge and tremble at the very thought of it, that the truth is true. But they wish it wasn't. It's not like that with a Christian. A Christian's heart has been changed, and not only does he acknowledge the truth, he has the love of the truth in him. He's glad that it is so. Some professed conversions are more psychological than spiritual. someone is convinced long enough just to sign the paper and say the wee prayer. No, it must be the beginning of a new life in Christ Jesus. When sinners embrace the light, then they acknowledge themselves to be sinners and ask God for mercy. Secondly, the Lord Jesus' testimony stems from complete self-knowledge. The Lord Jesus' testimony stems from complete self-knowledge. Verse 13, the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. First of all, we have here an objection that missed the point. You see, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They say that someone's unsupported self-testimony is invalid. Well, that's normally true, isn't it? The politician who is always making great claims for himself lacks credibility because he says it for himself, about himself. But the assumption behind this is that Christ is a mere man. They've missed the point. If what Christ is saying about himself and the works confirm it, then the normal rule does not apply. What Christ said of himself, if it was not true, would indeed be blasphemous. But it is true, and therefore it's not. It's the truth. These men are trying to, like a man examining the sun with a torch. It's futile to see if it shines. It was obvious. The testimony of a divine person needs no backup. That's why verse 14, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. I know whence I came and whither I go. Christ knows himself. He is from the Father, eternally God. He came to redeem sinners and go to the Father. A divine person knows he is divine. He didn't become divine, he always was. And he needs no backup, no testimony. How can anybody be his counselor? But they do not know him. Therefore, they apply tests that are relevant only to men. So they set themselves as judges of the divine Messiah. Verse 15, ye judge after the flesh. They look at Christ as a mere man. Now he was fully human. He became truly a man. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. But that's all they see. They judge according to the flesh, according to the limits of human knowledge, the limits of fallen man. And they judge in the context that Christ is fallen in every sense. In other words, he's just like themselves. And they look at him and they judge him according to the flesh, according to the dictates of man as a fallen as well as feeble creature. They look at nothing beyond what they can see. This is a man. And they are sinfully inclined to assume that they know the whole thing. And they draw the wrong conclusion. Of course they do. Because they apply standards that are applicable only to a mere fallen man. And they apply them to Christ, when quite self-evidently they don't apply. They acted as a judge. Christ did not come to act as a judge. He will the second time, but the first time he came to save. Yet if he did pronounce judgment, and to some extent he must, and there's one day he will fully announce judgment and carry it into execution, it would be true. So he says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. He didn't come to judge, but so far as he does judge, and one day will judge completely, it will be true. The judge of all the earth shall do right. The crux of the matter is this, that they are treating him as a mere man. And they come to the inevitable conclusion that his claims are bogus. Now, the modern liberal, at a distance from all this, he tries to say that Jesus was a good teacher. If he wasn't bogus, as the Pharisees claimed, he certainly wasn't a good teacher, because he claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the saviour of sinners. And therefore he claimed to be God, manifest in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ certainly wasn't merely a good teacher. We've seen this before, but it's worth emphasizing. His claims were either true, and Christians believe they were, or they were false, in which case he was an awful imposter and blasphemer. No middle position is possible. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he is God manifest in the flesh. Human rules don't apply because he is God manifest in the flesh. I know whence I came and whither I go. That's not true of anyone else. He is the Son of Man, but he is the divine Son of Man. And the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man, because he's the Messiah, because he's God manifest in the flesh. Acts 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. For Acts 17, verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Because he's not just a man, and he is vindicated as Lord of all. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he is God, manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of Man, to save sinners, sinful men. But he was God. He didn't cease to be God. He was always God, and he became a man to redeem sinners. So that what they are doing is they are assuming that he is not what he says. They are assuming that he is a mere man. And as a mere man, they come to the conclusion that he is an impostor. They are assuming that they don't need salvation in this Christ. That the salvation of which he speaks is not what they need. Perhaps you're doing that. You think, well, I need something to make life a little better, but I don't need this Saviour of sinners. But you do. You need the same Saviour that they needed. The one who can save us from our guilt and corruption. The one who can save us from the wrath of God. The one who bore the wrath in the place of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ. We also see here the church's message is of divine authority. The church declares a God-given message. The church does not decide what the message should be. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the church's business is to declare that message. The church does not confirm the message is true. It merely announces. It's not a matter of negotiation. It's a matter of declaration. Remember the apostle to the Corinthians says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we've said time and again that it's not a contrast between the essentials and the peripherals. It's a contrast between a God-given message and the wisdom of the world. The wisdom which comes from above and the wisdom of man's devising. And so the apostle says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them which are perfect, among them which are mature, them which are prepared by the Spirit. They see it, whereas others don't. And so our Westminster Confession is correct when it says that the authority of Scripture dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God. So we believe the Bible, not because the church says we should believe the Bible, but because God is self-evidently the author of it. And if we are born of the Spirit, we recognize its truth. But we may also notice the God-appointed place of preaching, because it's connected with what we have in this passage. The Greek word preaching means heralding, like the herald of a king. The children can understand this, that the purpose of a herald of the king in the old times was not to make up the message, but to declare the message of the king. We don't pick and choose with Scripture. We don't decide for ourselves what will or will not be acceptable. The authority of the message depends upon the sender. God does not negotiate with sinners. He tells them the truth. And when the church drifts away from preaching to unscriptural methods, it is because of a loss of confidence in the divine authority and in the sovereign God who uses that message to gather his elect people to himself. And he can use every one of us, the witness of the most inept Christian, he can use to the conversion of sinners. Do you ever think, well, I get so tongue-tied, I'm fairly useless at testifying to Christ? Well, God can use the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And he does so. His strength is made perfect in weakness. So you may think your testimony is fairly feeble, confused, jumbled, but yet he can use that for the glory of his name and his grace. So that means the church doesn't do an opinion poll, doesn't do a Gallup poll to see whether people will like this bit or won't. There's nothing going for us, nothing. We need to face that. We have the most unpopular message in the world. But there is a God in heaven, and he vindicates the truth. And he will do so in grace in this world and in judgment in the world to come. And everyone will know that that truth of Christ crucified for which we stood was none other than the gospel, and was true and is true and will be vindicated forevermore. So there's no need to give up telling people the truth, whether they will hear or whether they won't. Our belief in a real message needs no human confession, cuts at the root of modern humanism. You see, the argument here is one which, in a different form, we hear today. The finality of human authority is the common factor of current Western thought, that man's reason is the ultimate, whether we're talking about open atheism or liberal pseudo-Protestantism, pseudo-Christianity. The liberal cleric and the outright atheist are on the same side. It's not that Christians come in, yes, there are differences among Christians, but it's not that someone is a little bit more evangelical or a bit liberal, but basically we're on the same side. We're not on the same side as the liberals. He believes a different gospel and in a different God. The liberal is on the side of the atheist. The difference is when we read "Hath God said" in Genesis 3, the atheist says there's no God to say it, and the liberal says, "We'll decide whether he says it or not." The assumption is that human reason is final, that man is not depraved, a corrupt, dependent creature, but is able to make reasonable assessments, that he's not a sinner, he's not corrupt, and therefore his reason isn't impaired, isn't biased, isn't warped, and so he can assess everything. But there's one problem with this. The assumption that human reason is final, is unreasonable. There is not the slightest reason to think that man is not a sinner. Our refusal to join the game seems like intolerance, because we're saying there's biblical Christianity and there's nothing else. And of course, we live in a day when such supposed intolerance is seen as intolerant, and that's why biblical Christianity is marginalized. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus' testimony is confirmed by the Father. The Lord Jesus' testimony is confirmed by the Father. Verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. It refers to Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, where two witnesses are needed before the capital sentence is to be carried out. But there are two. Not two as they think, but there are two witnesses. He witnesses to himself, and his Father, which gave him the works to do, witnesses also. Miracles appointed by the Father are signs of his Son's being commissioned as the Messiah. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So they're saying there's only one witness. They were wrong to argue on such human terms. But he's saying even if allowing for the minute that you need two witnesses, there are two. The Father gave me these works to do. And you don't know him because you don't know me. And so he's saying that they don't know the Father. And they reject the Father's and the Son's united testimony. They can't know the Father because they don't know him. That if they'd known the Father, they would know him. And that's very important. It's very important when we're in the world. People say, well, as long as a man's sincere, that's enough. It's not. If he doesn't know, if he doesn't recognize Christ, he doesn't know the Father. And so the professor of non-Christian religion doesn't know the Father because he doesn't know the Son. How do we know that Muslims, Hindus, and people like that, how do we know that they don't know God? Because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to know God, and that's through Christ. So the man who doesn't know Christ doesn't know the Father either. He doesn't really know God. He may talk about God, he may claim a great deal in the name of God, but he doesn't know God. No one claimed to know God like these Jews, but they didn't know God. Well, let's apply this to ourselves. First of all, Christ did proclaim himself. Christ did proclaim himself. I am the light of the world. No mere man should do this. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So Christ claimed to be God. The Old Testament prophet said, thus saith the Lord. The New Testament apostle said, they were apostles of Christ in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He was not the mere good teacher of liberalism, liberal Christianity so called. He was not one of many. He was not one of a line of teachers of truth. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that is what he claimed to be. And if men reject that claim, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. no matter how they qualify it, no matter how much they say that Christ is a good teacher, if they do not say that God, he was God manifest in the flesh, then they are rejecting Christ. Secondly, we can say that the demand for proof assumes the supremacy of man's reason. It assumes that man is normal. Because sin is universal, it isn't normal. It doesn't mean that we were created with sinful natures, that God's creation was somehow imperfect. The imperfection of man, the sinfulness of man, stems from the fall of man. That's why he rejects what is obviously true. The gospel is not obscure. I spake not in a secret place when I said, seek ye me. I said not unto the house of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. The gospel is not obscure. The truth of it is not muffled. But the reason men disbelieve it is because of sin. So the demand for proof assumes that man's reason is unimpaired and that sin doesn't exist. So we can see that the demand for proof is itself an expression of hostility towards God. When men don't believe, the real reason, the ultimate reason, is they don't want to. Thirdly, the church's job is to declare a given message. A given message. Large sections of the professing church are not doing this. They are negotiating with modern man in this generation what is acceptable and what is not. What is possible in their eyes and what is not, in their generation. If the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? That is true of large sections of the church today. It bears no resemblance to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's lamentable, but it is so. I was reading about two pastors who were preaching in the open air, and they were told, it's all right for you to preach within the four walls of your church building, but don't come out here preaching. The modern church, by and large, would accept that, but we mustn't, because we have the truth. And that brings us fourthly to the exclusiveness of Christ. When Christ said, I am the light of the world, he was making an exclusive claim. He was saying that he alone is the saviour of sinners. And that's what real Christians believe. That there is one saviour. And you must have him. You must come to him. Or there is no else. There's no plan B. There's no preferred option. There is Christ. And those who are born of the Spirit come to him. Those who are not love darkness rather than light. And then finally, as with Christ, so with us, our times are in God's hands. We're told there in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. How remarkable. No man laid hands upon him. We know that the hatred of the Jewish leaders was increasing and increasing and increasing. But no man laid hands upon him until the time had come. And then he stepped out from the Garden of Gethsemane and said to them, "Whom seek ye? I am he." He said to them, "Remember, you come with staves and with swords and with lanterns," as if he was going to make a run for it, but he didn't, because he was laying down his life for the sheep. But until his hour was come, they laid no hands upon him. That's true for Christ. And it's true even for his people. They don't suffer as he suffered, either in nature or degree. But our times are in his hand. And we will only leave this world when our hour has come. Let us seize every opportunity in this darkened world, redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil and the hour cometh when no man can work. Let us be faithful and steadfast in bearing witness to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ in this world, knowing that he is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people, caring for them, witnessing to his gospel through them in this world of darkness. "I am the light of the world," says Christ. Are we prepared to say in his name that the truth is here in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that to this day God shines into the hearts of men the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and no other, that he is the one mediator between God and men, that if sinners were to be saved from the wrath of God, which their sins deserve, it is through believing on his name and his name alone. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts, that thou wilt enable each one of us to lay hold of the truth that is in Jesus, and more to see the emptiness of this present world apart from him, in whom is all blessedness for sinners, salvation by grace. Hear us then, O gracious God, forgive all our sins, and receive us and bless us. For Christ's sake. Amen.